Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel this evening, our midweek service. Hoping you're having a good or fruitful week. If it's a hard one, it's still fine. It will come to an end. And with that, let's continue our study in the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We'll finish up this chapter today and get into chapter 10 next week. And this chapter is entirely about healing. So if you're out there, you have some pain in your body, you have some emotional wounds, you need some physical, spiritual, even emotional healing, Jesus here demonstrates his power and compassion to heal. Not only is he powerful, but he cared so much about the people that he reached out with his healing hand and made them well. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, for giving us a chance to be here again. Lord, thank you so much for just the time that we can spend lifting our voices in song to you, in adoration. Lord, thank you for your goodness. You've been good to us, and you are always good to us. We are yet to see more of your goodness as we live every day. Lord, we thank you so much for, Lord, your word, how your word is living and powerful, how your word is light and a lamp to our feet, but how your word teaches and trains us for the work that you've called us to do. Lord, how your word strengthens us. So, Lord, I pray that we may have another powerful healing, strengthening, encouraging experience as we study through your word this evening. I pray that we may hear what your spirit is telling us today. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 9, verses 18 to 19 continues Jesus' healing encounter. While he spoke these things, he told them, "Behold, a ruler came and worshipped him." So remember, they had brought him a paralytic, healed him. They had questions to him about fasting, and he teaches them that they didn't have to fast when Christ was there with them, when he was there with them. They'll wait until he's gone, then they could fast. The bridegroom was right there with them. It was time to rejoice with the bridegroom. And he tells them that God was coming to do something new. He wasn't just patching up the Old Testament. He was beginning afresh. He was instituting a new covenant in his blood. New wine, new wineskin. And while he is teaching, there is this ruler in verse 18 who comes to him and worshiped him, saying, "My daughter has died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And so Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. So Jesus is approached by this ruler of a synagogue, the Gospel of Luke tells us. And he bows down in worship. Now that's a good way to approach God. In his holiness, in his power, in his honor and beauty, we need to approach God in worship. Coming before God and just bowing down. And we may not be literally bowing physically down in our hearts, giving him every respect that he deserves. And even declaring with our mouths, Lord, you're so awesome, you're so good. Like we've been singing. Lord, you're so amazing. Lord, you're the creator. You're the healer. You're our maker. You know everything about us and you care for us. And just coming in worship. And then he finally breaks the intention of his heart. He's like, Lord, my daughter just died. But, he says, come and lay your hand on her and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Not only did this guy, this ruler, bow down in worship to Jesus, you know, he's God. He deserves worship. He goes in confidence that Jesus could help. Now, you know that death is painful. And you know as much as I do that most people leave this earth and will not see him again until we are on the other side. Now, this ruler had the confidence that Christ was able to make his daughter come to life again. Isn't that incredible faith? When you approach Christ in prayer, maybe when you're in trouble, when you have a deep need to express, we need to go to Jesus knowing that he is able to do that which we really want to see him do. And even if he does not the way we want him to do, right? Maybe we expect, like this man, to bring our daughters back to life. Even if he does not do that, he still gives an answer. And for this man's case, he's like, fine, let's go. Now remember, word had gone out about his miracles. And previously he healed a Roman centurion's daughter. Right? And word must have been out there that this is Christ. This is the Messiah. He's in the healing business. And he's not even using it for popularity. He's not going to use anybody to be popular as Christ. He's just so loving and so compassionate that he wants to help. And he still does today. And as he was going to help this man, from verses 20 to 22, there is an interruption. As they walked, suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she had said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour onwards. Jesus is going to help his disciples with him. There is this woman who finally makes her way and touches Jesus. Now, a few things about this lady. Her condition was unclean by the Jewish law, the law that God gave right from Exodus. She was unclean because she had a blood flow, a medical problem. And being unclean, she lived in isolation for 12 years, we are told. She wasn't supposed to make a public appearance. At least if she did, she had to announce that everybody should give her way because she's unclean. She doesn't want to make anybody unclean. Give way, I'm unclean. So everybody would part and let her go wherever she wants to go. And she knows that if she touched anybody without announcing the uncleanness that she carried along with her, she would easily be condemned and stoned because she's polluting God's people. She's not taking precautions that may lead to the transmission of her disease, and that would actually result to her death. So her plan was, let me do this really secret. And she did. And her faith was such that if I touch Jesus Christ, I don't even have to talk to him. I don't even have to have his attention. I just want to touch him. I'm not even touching him. I just want to touch a piece of the cloth that he's wearing. And I will be fine. Now, some people may think, oh, that's superstition, right? But she had faith that touches Jesus Christ with trust that she was going to be made well. And she does. She maneuvered her way until she had a touch, the cloth that Christ wore. And immediately Jesus' healing power was upon her, and she was made well instantly. And Jesus noticed. In fact, in Luke's account, Jesus would ask his disciples, who touched me? Because he knew somebody had touched him with desire to be healed. Some power was unleashed when somebody touched him. And the crowd was like, come on, Christ. There are so many people following you. How can you even ask who touched you? So many people pressing on him. But the woman then confessed that it's me who touched you. And I believe that if I touched you, I would be healed. And she commends her for her faith, and she hears these words from Christ. Be of good cheer, be happy. You're blessed. Daughter, he addresses her with language only a father can use to his children, son or daughter. And he says, your faith has made you well. And the woman was fine. Do we have any lesson of faith here? Yes, from this woman. When we have a problem, and tell you what, the problems that we'll have for years, just like this woman, she had it for 12 years. Aren't you glad she wasn't anemic by now? 12 years of a medical problem. She could have spent the least of her money, or the most of her money, trying to get medical help. She could have tried herbs, you know, and Chinese herbs, and aloe vera, and whatever medicine, but she was not well. She hears about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the healer. And she says, if I could just touch him, I know I will be fine. That is faith. When we have problems in our life that we have lived with for years, and we've tried all means, and we haven't found a single solution, you know who we should be running to? It's Jesus Christ. We should be going to Christ. And the problem with us is that when we have a problem, we often do not think about Jesus the first. We first think about the doctors, this friend of mine, this consultant, this counselor. Hardly do we first seek Jesus Christ. I think life will be very easy and a lot easier if we only knew how Christ really cares to help. Let's go to Jesus Christ, and just like this lady, approach Jesus Christ. Let's go and touch Jesus. And as the writer of Hebrews would put it, go to the throne of grace to obtain help in time of need. Hebrews 4:12 and 13. Jesus is not just up there and ignoring everything that concerns our life. He's out there thinking about us, caring about us. He's not even out there. He's right with us all the time. And when we have problems, and we will have problems, we have problems, don't we? Let's go to Jesus Christ with trust that He will give us a solution. He will answer us. And then after the healing of the woman, Jesus and His followers move on to the funeral. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, verse 23, and He saw the flute players and noisy crowd wailing, He said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed Him. But when the crowd was put outside, He went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. Jesus finally goes to the funeral. There is wailing. Now, the Jews, we are very, like Africans, very superstitious. The Jews believe that when somebody dies, when a person dies, you need to make as much noise as possible to chase away evil spirits. So, when people lost their loved ones, they would have to hire professional mourners. Now, I'm told the funeral services in town actually offer mourning services. Like you can pay and hire a bus full of mourners, and they'll go and wail and what. Very interesting. But the Jews believed that they had to make noise to keep out evil spirits, or even chase out evil spirits. Now, you can tell these are not really mourners because of their response. Have you ever talked to people mourning at a funeral? Right? And do they turn from one mood to the other? They're there mourning, Christ is coming, they make way, and all of a sudden, it's ridicule. I mean, they're mocking, ridiculing the fact that Christ had just said that the girl's just sleeping, she's not dead. People rarely turn from tears to, you know, mocking, honestly. At least you find them sobbing and they'll talk to you in a sobbing mood. You know, they're weeping, they're cleaning their tears, their eyes are red. And they're there laughing at Christ. "Oh, you think she's still alive? What are you going to do? Who are you? Where are you from? You think you're as powerful as our teachers and whatever they say?" Jesus silently makes way to where the girl was, her body was, takes her by the hand, and she gets up. So easy, right? And He left. Jesus endured the scorn and did what He was supposed to do. In another place, He would tell the people that He came to do His Father's business. And is again demonstrating power over death. He's giving death a little blow. He will ultimately on the cross die and conquer death by rising from the dead. We just came out of the Easter celebrations, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And right here, He is telling His mockers, the people who laughed at Him, the people who questioned His power, the people who thought He wasn't powerful enough to bring the girl to life. The people who thought He was foolish enough to think the girl is just sleeping, they knew the girl was dead.
And just like Jesus, when we go around doing our Father's will, there are those who laugh at us. Haven't you been laughed at? Laughed at following Jesus Christ? Have you been laughed at praying for people in hospitals, on the streets, telling people about Jesus Christ? Haven't you been laughed at telling your colleagues about Jesus Christ, his power and his love? Even your own family, friends, strangers, mockery, ridicule should not stop us from going to do God's will. In fact, the very people who ridiculed him are the very one who saw a powerful miracle. Amazing. The girl's coming back to life by the touch of Jesus Christ. And the very people who will be out there laughing at us when we go out to do our Father's will are the very ones who will turn out to follow him. Now, you know as much as I do that, you probably were a good mocker to those who followed Jesus, weren't you? Please be honest. I was. I laughed at people who followed Christ. I thought they weren't serious. But I ended up following Jesus Christ myself. So be encouraged. He actually told his followers, his disciples, his apostles, that if they persecuted me, your master, if they laughed at me, they tortured me, they mocked me, they will mock you also. They will laugh at you. They will ridicule you. And we have to endure it. We will hear, or we have to throw it out of our ears. Because if we take in this mockery and ridicule and insults, tell you what, we will be held back from going forward. If Jesus had paid attention to all these arguments and laughters and mockery, he wouldn't have gone into the room where the girl was and brought her back to life. He would have caught himself just arguing with this person and that person and this person and this person, missing out performance of the miracle. And much as there are times that he had the chance to confront his mockers, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everybody who did not believe in him, he did not stop going to do God's will. In different places, he would stop and really have a conversation with them concerning faith. Sometimes he just ignored all the mockery. He went on to do God's will. And the girl comes to life. And the news of the girl's coming to life goes all over the land. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And Christ here is demonstrating the fact that not only can he bring up somebody back to life, resuscitate somebody back to life, he will ultimately be the first fruit of those who would rise from the dead. He would die himself, would lay his life in death and bring it back again. And that's why he's able to say, I am the resurrection and the life. And we who believe in him, though we may die, we will live again. Though this body will come to a point when it has to go back to where it came from, our soul, our spirit, will live again. And that should strengthen us Christians not to fear death. Because the fear of death can hold us from doing so much in the kingdom. Remember the teaching in the Proverbs that a lazy man will say that there is a lion in the street. If you're lazy, You'll have all the excuses not to go to work because, oh, you may die on your way. We are not meant to fear death. In fact, you won't even know that you're dead, will you? How? Tell me. If we go out in fear of death, how shall we even know that we are dead? It's the people we leave behind who will see our body there lying. We will be more than alive with Jesus Christ himself in heaven. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. When we finally breathe our last on this earth, we will be more than just alive. We will be in glory with Jesus Christ. And that should give us courage to get rid of any fear of death. And just like the woman, just like the ruler, his name is not even mentioned. These people's names are not even mentioned here. We need to go to Jesus Christ for solutions, for just about everything. Could it be sickness? He's able to heal. Death? He can bring the dead to life. In fact, not just resuscitating the dead to life, he will resurrect the dead to life. We will be more than alive when we leave this earth. When everybody announces your death, you will be more than alive. Your body will be gone to the ground. Our spirit will be gone to be with Jesus Christ. Let's go to Jesus Christ. Just like this ruler going to Christ and knowing even if it's death, he's able to bring the dead to life. Even if it's a sickness that has lasted 12 years, he's able to heal. And verses 27 to 31, Jesus continues his healing business. As the crowd moved, Jesus departing from the house, two blind men, verse 27, followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, See that no one knows about it. And when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all the country. As they went out, behold, they brought him a man, mute and demon-possessed. So, the girl is up. I've not physically been at a scene where a dead person comes back to life, but I can tell you that it is amazing. I mean, the mourners went quiet, the flutes silent, and everybody's like, this is unbelievable. And Christ lives. And then as he leaves, there are two blind men who followed him. Maybe they had heard about his healings. Maybe they had heard news that the Messiah is finally in town. Remember, the news was spreading about his ministry. And these two guys, maybe they're holding each other. They hear Jesus is around. Of course, they can't see, they're blind. And they shout out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." The shout is enough to get Jesus' attention and everybody around them. He turns back and he asks them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" Now imagine this blind man, like they're really trying to figure out where Christ was. Trying to follow him, where is he going? And they finally think, okay, if we won't find him, we are blind, we can't see. Let's just shout. And Jesus questions them. Do you believe? Do you think I'm able to heal you? And they said, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes and he told them, according to your faith, let it be to you. If you believe that I can heal you, be healed. And they were healed. Their eyes were opened. And Jesus tells them, I know this is supernatural, but keep it yourself, right? Don't tell anyone. Now, he did that because his time hadn't come, right? His time to be unveiled as the King of the Jews. Remember, it was only a week before his death that he would officially be announcing himself as the king. In fact, the people would recognize that actually their king is around. Don't tell anyone. But out of the excitement, right, they went out and told everybody in the country. I don't even think they had to tell everyone. Everyone knew they were blind. Now they could see. That was message enough to the people that something supernatural had happened. They have regained their sight. And they take out the news. And these men teach us a few things about faith and about approaching Jesus Christ. We approach him according to his mercy. They told Jesus, have mercy on us. And mercy is rendering help to one who is in need. You see somebody in need, you just go out and help them. Somebody's hungry, give them food. Somebody needs help, give them direction. A blind man trying to find his way, give them direction. That is mercy. And these men are saying, Christ, we need help. We are helpless. They did not come to Christ and like, Lord, we've fasted for 10 years. We are so good. We've kept the law. We've given to the poor. We've been generous. No. That doesn't count before God. It may, and you may be rewarded. You will be rewarded, rather, at the end. But when we are approaching Jesus Christ, we approach him according to his mercy. Expressing our need for help, our helplessness. Lord, we are blind, help. Lord, we are hungry, help. Lord, we are in such and such a need, please help. Now, there are those who you hear teaching that you just have to command God, right? In prayer, just command God, just command God's hand. No. Just express the fact that you need help and that you can't help yourself. You can't open your own eyes to see. You can't even find your way following him. We all need to know that we are helpless. And it's only Christ who can help. They made a simple plea. Have mercy on us. And that phrase, son of David, would indicate the fact that he was the promised one through the line of David. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior. He was the healer, the promised one. They hear about him and they approach him according to his mercy. In Psalm 72, verses 12 to 13, a prophecy. This is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. The psalmist wrote, Psalm 72, verse 12 to 13, for he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy and will save the souls of the needy. Christ will help. He came to help. He is in the business of helping people. James 5:11, you know what James says? Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Maybe these guys knew that, you know what, Jesus is merciful and we need to approach him according to his full of mercy, a God. Not that they deserved it, not that they were so good, not that they had observed the law or anything in themselves, but because God was merciful and they knew he would help. And they are so excited to share with everyone about what had happened, contrary to Christ's humble request, don't tell anyone. And the work that God does in our life should produce excitement. So much excitement that we tell others about him. You go out and tell others that, you know what, God has been good to me. He has been faithful to me. He's been so merciful. He has helped me each time I found myself in trouble. He's provided for me. He has healed me. The ruler, the woman, and the blind man all expressed faith in Jesus Christ. And their faith wasn't passive. It wasn't like, okay, God, we know you can heal, or God, you can bring my daughter to life, or God, I know you can heal me of these 12 years of trouble, of sickness, and do nothing about it. They're like, Lord, you can do it, please do it. In Hebrews 11:6, read, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Nobody ever sought Christ in vain. If you seek Jesus Christ, he will help. You will never seek him in vain. He will help. He will answer. They demonstrated faith, active faith. Lord, you can heal. There she is, dead. Please heal her. Come to my house. Come and see her. Right? It's not just theory and mysticism here. It's truth. It's action. And if you believe God for something, maybe a job, you're not just going to sit there, Lord, I believe you for a job, I believe you for a job, and sit at home and do nothing. Like, Lord, I believe you for a job, I'm sending out some applications out there. If you don't get the jobs, God has a different plan. You send them elsewhere. Right? Because you have to demonstrate your trust in God. There is a famous illustration of sitting on a chair. When you sat on that chair, you knew it was going to hold you up, didn't you? You sat knowing this thing is going to hold me up. And in faith, it's the same. You believe in Christ knowing he will help. He will. Reach out and touch him. Go him. And just like this man, call him. Give him a call. Jesus, have mercy on me. Help. I need help here. Walk to Jesus Christ, the centurion, the blind man, the woman. They actively demonstrated their faith. They walked, they touched, they called Jesus Christ. Faith is not just theory, knowing, oh, God says this, or God says that, or I know God has done that. God wants to do something in your life. And you need to demonstrate your faith in him. If you're a single guy, for example, and you really want to get married, right? You're not going to get married by just sitting there and like, Lord, I know you've called me to get married. You're going to ask somebody out, won't you? And if they say yes, yeah, God has called you to marry. If they say no, sorry, move on. But you have to be knocking on some girl's heart, won't you? That's faith. You may not know the person, just have to keep checking. Who is it, Lord? Okay, let me try if it's this. If she's the one, she'll say yes. If she's not the one, she'll tell you sorry. I'm busy. But you have to take that step. The Levites, when they carried the ark, God told them, when they are going to cross the Jordan, I've given you the land, carry the ark, the priests step into the water. Once you step into the Jordan, it will part. Now, they could have stood there for 100 years if they hadn't stepped on that water, and it wasn't going to part. They had to literally put their feet out and step into the water. Actively believing God, because you said it. Lord, you've said it. We step in the water. Yes, we will. Foot in the water. Faith is action. It's not just theory. It is practice. As demonstrated by the woman, the ruler, and the blind man. And lastly, there's a mute man here who is healed. Verses 32 to 34. And as they went out, behold, they brought him a man, mute, demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it has never been like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. Then Jesus went about teaching in all cities and villages, in synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So this man, demon-possessed, can't speak, he's mute. Maybe the demons made him mute. And Jesus cuts out the demon. He's like, demon, go. And the demon leaves, and the guy is able to speak. So the demon caused the man to be mute. And the people were so amazed. You know why they were amazed? Like I said, the Jews were very superstitious people. So they believed that. And actually, the Jewish teachers taught that demons couldn't be cast out if they didn't tell you their name. They have to first tell you their name, then you can cast them out. And so because the man could not speak, he was mute, the demons could not say their names, so they could not be cast out. But Jesus had no problem casting the demons out. He's like, leave. And the people are like, wow, this has never been something that happens. Something has never happened like this in Israel. They all believe that a demon has to speak out their name for it to be cast out. So the miracle is particularly very amazing to the multitudes. And again, Christ shows his authority over demonic power. He is powerful. And we have his power. He lives in us. And as we go out, wherever we live, wherever God will take us, and we notice somebody's demon possessed, in the name of Jesus, you can tell the demon, leave. And the demon will leave. They obey Jesus Christ. And at the end of this chapter, so many people are following Christ. So many people being healed. He's moved around and he has preached, has declared his coming, his kingdom, his power, his love. He has demonstrated his compassion. And there are so many people around him, hundreds, maybe thousands. And he looks at them. Verses 35 into 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus saw needy people. The reason they followed Christ was that there was no one like him. There's no one so powerful and so compassionate like him. And tell you what, don't we want to be around people who are really powerful, at the same time compassionate? Don't you at least want to take a picture with a powerful person, whoever it is, at least and put it in your album and show everybody, oh, I was with so-and-so? But this was power and compassion. This was God. Who doesn't want to be around God? At least just the people who haven't really known him well. And he looks at them like sheep who don't have a shepherd. People whose lives are endangered. Have you ever met sheep without a shepherd? Totally without protection and in so much danger. A hyena may come out and eat it. A fox may come out and eat it. A lion. It is prey. Can easily be a victim to any attack. And that's everyone who does not know Jesus Christ. They're so prone to attack. And one of the things that should move us to tell people about Jesus is the fact that people are out there living in danger, right? They're endangering their lives with everything, with alcohol, with drugs, they're taking so many risks without any shield. We are free to take any risk, right? We can go to the most dangerous places and preach the gospel. We know God will protect us, so even if we die, we'll go to heaven. And there are people out there who are just wandering around in danger. And Jesus tells his followers, turns to this close group, he says, look at these people. They're like sheep without shepherd. They're so endangered. And he tells everybody, pray that the Lord of the harvest send out laborers into his harvest. Pray that God would raise up shepherds to take care of these people. Now, do you know the answer to that prayer? It was them. It was the 12. And maybe they're thinking, oh, okay, Lord, let's pray that God may send laborers to take care of these people. Finally, it would dawn that it was them to take care of the people. Those 12 men followed him all through. And as we pray that God would raise up more leaders for his kingdom work, you could be, and you are, the answer to that prayer. And I'll be praying for you. That God would use you to take care of his people, wherever you are. Right? God is not going to use what? What can God use? Like cartoons or what? He's going to use you. Each one of you, and you're thinking, me? Yes, you. And just like these men are thinking, okay, Lord, fine, let's pray. Yes, we're going to pray, but it is you. Each one of you. Amen. Be ready, because God wants to use you to take care of his people. We're going to pray, and we've seen God healing people. And if you want some healing, if you want physical healing, if you know you have some disease, some disorder, some pain, Let's call Jesus. Let's go to Jesus in prayer. Let's ask Jesus just like these men did and this woman. Let's call out Jesus. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on me. Let's pray. Lord, you are healing. Lord, you are full of compassion, your word says. You care for us so much. You came and taught us and died on the cross. Lord, you came to help. And each one of us here needs some sort of help. Could be financial, it could be emotional, it could be disease. Could be some lack, some need. Could be strength. Could be stress and some strains due to the pressures of this day. And all like we've seen exemplified in the life of these who called on your name. Lord, please help. But may you heal the sick in this place. Lord, that woman had endured 12 years of sickness, and maybe there are people here who have endured many years of sickness. And Lord, we trust in you for their healing. May you heal them, Lord. But maybe there are those whose faith has been almost dead, just like that girl. Their trust in you is so loose, it's not even there. Lord, I pray that you may bring back their faith to life. That it may not just be theory and knowing that you can do things, but trusting in you and actively taking steps of trust. Lord, I pray that you may revive us, bring us back to life and trust in you again. Lord, if there are those here who fear death, who are tormented by the thought of death, Jesus, you are resurrection, you are life. Lord, in you we need not fear. We don't have to fear death. We won't even know it when you are dead. We will be in your presence. So Lord, help us live in confidence, courageously and boldly. Lord, if it means going to dangerous places or doing dangerous things in your kingdom, that we may do them. If it costs our life, our precious lives are in your hands. You will take care of us. Lord, I pray for each one of us here. Lord, as we pray that you may continue, Lord, calling out shepherds out of your flock to take care of your sheep, take care of your flock, Jesus Christ. It might as well be us in this room, all of us. And it is true. You're calling all of us to be responsible, Lord, to lead in different capacities in different places, to be part of your kingdom, to be part of the business of winning souls to you, reaping souls out of darkness into light. So, Lord, empower us by your Spirit that we may be able to fulfill that call that you have upon our lives. Lord, help us spend time with you that we may be equipped and prepared for that work. And, Lord, as we go out there, as we do the leading, as we take care of your people, give us wisdom and strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.